Well, good morning, church. And happy Sabbath. I think this is one of the few times I actually had to raise the mic because someone was a little shorter than I am. Usually I'm the shorter one. So thank you for that and the special music. You know, this morning I want to share with you the message entitled The Glory of God. And so before we do that, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, would you bless us? And would you bless us with understanding, with hearing, and with ultimately empower with your word, which is truth. Lord, I pray that you will place also your words upon my lips, that I will not share my own version of truth or my own interpretation of scripture. But Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning, today, as we open up your word and try to get a deeper understanding of the glory of God. Lord, make things clear for us. And as we go forward, we're going to go forward in faith, for we have asked these things, and we believe we have asked according to your will. So we have the confidence that you will hear us. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. One of the most interesting things that I find in scriptures is the life of Moses. Moses, you know, the Bible says that Moses was different from every other individual in the sense that God spoke to Moses almost in a different way. And the Bible does say that that their interaction was pretty unique. Now, even before the tabernacle was built, Moses had set aside for himself a tent, which he called the tent of meeting. And so the Bible says that when he went into this tent and he came out, he was changed physically. He had come out and the glory of God, the brightness of God because he had been in the presence of God, his face shone like the sun, or I don't know exactly what the expression was, but it became so bright that God's people, the Hebrews, asked him to cover his face with a veil so they wouldn't have to look at his face. I remember going back to the seminary and I had decided that I'm going to, even in my studies, prioritize God in my life. And so when I went back to the seminary, I started waking up super early. Like, it was like 6 and it was 5 and 4, so that, to be honest, I spent a little time studying the Greek and the Hebrew, but the majority of the time, I try to spend it in devotional time with God, in prayer, in Bible study. And I had actually a pretty blessed time. And one morning, I remember I had spent some extra time with God. And I went into the seminary building to go to my class. And one of my friends saw me, and he said, "Steve, you look different today. You are glowing." And I was like, what does that mean? I was like, no, you look different. You're shiny. I'm like thinking to myself, how could that be? Then I realized, I was thinking to myself, it's probably because I had spent that extra time with Jesus in the morning that my face is shining. And so I didn't think about it that much, but it with that being said, it did occur to me what made the difference. Then I realized my sister actually had sent me some Korean like lotion, face lotion, and that morning I had put it on my face, not realizing that was atypical, and it was the light from the ceiling that was bouncing off my shiny face, not necessarily the glory of God. With that being said, the glory of God is often described as a brightness, but it's less a physical phenomenon and more of a spiritual phenomenon. Maybe that's not the best choice of words, but there is a deeper spiritual meaning to the glory of God. So we start off in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to see if I can turn this a little bit. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to start from verse 1. Let's see if I have it. In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So, King Uzzah was the king of Judah, and we know he's probably likely ruled, or like it was right around 740 or 739 BC, so way before like none of us, any one of us was born. And did you know he actually had a secondary name, which most of us do? This morning I told, where's Charlie? Charlie, I was like, Charlie, that's not your real name. I said, good morning, Dwight. Your name is, right? And many of us do that. We have more than one name. In fact, I'm going to tell you a secret. Not so much a secret, but Steve is actually my middle name. So I've been lying to you. I mean, not literally lying to you, but I go by my middle name. And so King Uzzah actually also was known as Azariah. But what we know about his reign is this. During his kingdom, his rule, he was the nation, the kingdom of Judah prospered like no other kingdom, with the exception of Solomon. Solomon exceeded everyone else, right? But during King Uzziah's rule, the kingdom prospered financially in terms of wealth, but that material prosperity did not necessarily translate into spiritual prosperity. The nation was doing well financially in wealth, but spiritually, not so. There was no revival. There was no spiritual growth. And one day, King Uzziah comes to the sanctuary, and he's thinking to himself, why can I not go into the holy place? I am the king of Judah. I mean, people bow down. They tremble at my orders. And so I should be able to go to the most the holy place. And so he attempts to go into the holy place, but the high priest warns them and pleads with them, please don't do that. Only the sons of Aaron are allowed to go in. But in his arrogance, he refused, and his anger burned within him. Yet he knew that he was forbidden to enter the holy place. But in his blinded by pride and in his arrogance, he stood before the high priest in anger, demanding to go into the holy place. In that moment, the Bible says King Uzziah was struck with leprosy on the forehead, probably highly symbolic. And he bore the mark of his defiance and his sin upon his forehead until his death. So when the king dies in Isaiah 6:1, he likely died from leprosy. And at this time, his son Jotham was probably doing most of the ruling because he was probably not able to do most of it. And while Jotham, his son, made improvements over his father, the Bible still says that he had his downfalls as well. One of them being that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, and there's that clause, right? However, the high places, which were places of idol worship and sacrifice, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jotham did right was in the sight of God to some degree, but he also failed in many other areas. And this is what ultimately Isaiah, when Isaiah is called into the ministry of prophet, of being a prophet, this is what he's dealing with, right? He's dealing with idolatry, unfaithfulness, the hardness of people's hearts, the unbelief. This is what Isaiah had to face. The stubbornness. And for Isaiah, it must have seemed pretty hopeless for him to deal, one man, to deal with the entire nation of rebellion. You know, Mrs. White says in her writings, Prophets and Kings, that Isaiah when he was pondering all this stuff about the challenges that he's facing and the hardness of the people's heart, he was actually in the portico of the temple when he received this vision. And in this vision, he saw this. The Bible says, above it stood seraphim. Each one has six wings. Two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. And two he flew. And so he sees a vision of some angels, and the seraphim has six wings, and if you didn't know, some angels have six wings, there it is. And these seraphim, these angels cried out and makes this statement. And one cried out to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's interesting, in direct contrast with King Uzziah, who was forbidden to enter the holy place, God gives Isaiah a glimpse, an access into the holy place of the temple. Not necessarily physically in the most holy place, but he was shown what was taking place in the holy place of the temple. And he sees, rather than a golden cherubim covering the mercy seat, which was in the earthly sanctuary, he sees a living seraphim, another type of angel above the throne of God, which tells us what did he see? He most likely saw a vision of the heavenly sanctuary, not on the earthly sanctuary. And so he sees two seraphim covering the Lord, sitting on this throne. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." And the angel cries out, which we would understand to mean that in a loud voice, right? For when he's crying out, he's speaking with a tremendously thundering, loud voice, "Holy, holy, holy." So why does the angel, why is he so repetitive? Why can't he just say, "God is super duper holy," or like, "He's amazing holy," or "He's very, very, very holy," right? But he says, "Holy, holy, holy" three times. There's actually two reasons for that. One, it is believed that each holy represents a part of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, Holy Son, Holy Father. And so even here, we have glimpses of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, each one representing them. But in addition, in the Hebrew syntax, in the Hebrew language, when a word is repeated, it's done for emphasis. Done for what? Emphasis, right? And so if it's done twice, it's double emphasis. If it's done three times, it's triple emphasis. And usually it doesn't go above beyond that. So if we use this Hebrew convention in our English language, it will go something like this. "My dog is smart, but my son is smart, smart. But Albert Einstein is smart, smart, smart." You get it? So there is degrees of smartness based on the number of times you use that word. And so when the Bible says that God is holy, 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 is the equivalent of Isaiah saying God is very, very, very holy. He's the epitome of holiness. He's the greatest of all holy beings. And he's a perfection of holiness. Hence he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." As if to say, God is so holy that his holiness fills the entire planet, the entire world, the entire earth. And to put it another way, what is holiness is only one attribute of the character of God. So holiness is God's character. Holiness is who God is. It is who he is. And so I'm going to explain that a little bit further. Exodus 33:7. It says this. Moses took the tent and pitched it outside. Actually, we're going to skip this because I covered it earlier. On Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai, Moses has an interesting question. He's in this tent of meeting. Remember that the tabernacle has not been built yet, and he's outside in this tent on, and he goes into Mount Sinai, and Moses makes a very interesting request. He said, he goes to God and says, God, please show me your glory. I don't want to say odd, but what an interesting request. Maybe I would have said, show me the future or show me something, but he says, show me your glory. And it was a pretty bold request, but we are to understand that this request was not merely to see the brightness of God or merely to see God, but it was a request to have a deeper desire to know the character of God. That's what he wants to see. He wants to know God deeper. And look at God's response. Then God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let me ask you a question. Goodness, gracious, compassion, what does it describe of God? His character. So Moses asked the question, show me your glory. And you know what God says? Here it is. I'm gonna give it to you in words. I am, my glory is goodness. My glory is graciousness. My glory is compassion. In other words, God's glory that he speaks, that we speak of, is the character of God, including holiness. Is a description of God's character. And when Moses requests to see God's glory, God describes it to him. He's like, this is who I am. This is my glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So when the angel tells Isaiah that the whole earth is full of the glory of God, it means that the whole earth was full of God's character. Now, how is that possible? It's not something you can necessarily tangibly see in terms of like an object or whatnot. So what does it mean that the whole earth is full of God's character? There's a couple of things. Heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah, the handiwork, the firmament shows his handiwork. So basically, as God is creator, his character is really imprinted on everything that he has done. The stars, the animals, us, the trees, everything to some degree has a divine imprint of his character on it because it reflects his character. But more importantly, we're going to go back to Isaiah 6 and 1. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And one cried out to another saying, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So, very interesting to understand ultimately what this glory specifically is, it's how we can apply this, is this. And you know what? John, the Apostle John, actually gives us a very interesting insight. John chapter 12, 36 and 41. But although he, meaning Jesus, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Did you get that? Isaiah is saying the glory that, that John is saying the glory that Isaiah saw was actually Jesus. It wasn't some just mere light or a brightness. What he saw was was Jesus. And how does that ultimately play out? We did that. So the whole earth was full of his glory. How is the whole earth full of Christ's character? I'm gonna give you a couple of verses to prove to you that the glory of God, that glory that that Christ ultimately fulfilled the fullness of glory filling the earth. Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was an angel, and this is the birth of Jesus, right? In the beginning of his life. Was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, what? Glory to God, right? So you see the life of Jesus fulfilling, is truly glorifying to God. The glory that Isaiah saw was Jesus. Here's another one. John 12, 23. But Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's actually speaking of the crucifixion, right? Jesus knew. And he said, this would be the moment that he would be glorified. Next one, chapter 12, verse 27, 28. Now my soul is troubled, once again, the crucifixion. What shall I say? My Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then the voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and glorified it again. So John connects these two things together. And says what Isaiah saw, the glory that filled the world, the earth, was actually Christ. It's interesting, when the disciples asked Jesus, we want to see the Father. Show us the Father. You know what Jesus says? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? When Isaiah saw the earth full of God's glory, that glory was Jesus. Jesus was the one who fully revealed the love, the mercy, and the fullness of God's character to the world. In that sense, he fulfilled that prophetic statement, the earth was filled with the glory of God's glory. And it was through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus that the world experienced the fullness of God's love. It was through Christ that the world would be filled and experience the goodness of God. And the reality is this. Before Jesus comes again, Scripture reveals that every individual on the planet will come to know him, that every eye shall see this glory of God. We're going to make a couple applications. We're going to close, but we're going to give you a couple verses just to make applications. First one, how can we apply this idea of glorifying God, of the glory of God? So the glory of God represents what?
Character.
Character. Whose character?
Jesus'
character, Christ's character. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. In other words, when in your good works, the character of Christ needs to be revealed. Good works is not enough. It must reveal the love of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the mercy of Christ. Here's another one. John 14, 13. When whatever you ask in my name, that I would do, that the Father may be glorified. So in other words, when you pray, when you ask for things, it's not for your ultimate benefit. Do we benefit from it? Yes. But your prayer is designed to glorify God. If it's not answered, or if God says no, because it does not glorify God. Maybe it glorifies us. Maybe we do receive an answer. But the purpose of prayer, of requests, miracles, whatever you want to call it, is to glorify God, is to reveal the character of God. Romans 15:6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Your words, does it reveal Christ's character or your character? Maybe outside the church, when you go to school, work, maybe your words are a little different. What does it reveal? Christ's character or the character of the world? Finally, actually, we're going to do two more. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The life that you live, the choices that you make, your health, what you eat, your exercise, whatever you do, does it reveal the glory of God? Does it reveal God's character? I guess I got two more. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe glorify God. Similar ideas a few verses ago, but basically that by our good works, we are to glorify God. Finally, this will be my last verse. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, first angel's message, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him the glory. One of the last day works before Jesus comes again is to have his character represented and shining through us. Is when God's, the first angel's message involves revealing the character of God. To give him the glory means that we have been transformed by his grace and our character reflects Christ's character. And through the life that we live, the choices that we make, the words that we speak, the works that we do, it points back to the character, to the glory of Christ. My prayer for today is this, that each one of us, that it will be our utmost desire to glorify God, that our lives in every aspect will reflect the character of God. May God bless you.